Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is coming from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on the earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be a servant, your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Thank you. You may be seated.
I read in the Gospel of John in chapter 7, I think it's verse 24. Jesus turns to many that are listening to him. He turns and he says, "You're judging according to appearance. Stop. Judge according to righteousness." Easy to judge according to appearance because we're so into visual, what we see. We define success by buildings that are being built because we can see them. I remember my uncle used to sit me down and used to say, when you ask for money, always ask for buildings to be built. He says, you'll always get lots of money for that. And he says, "Now you might do other things." He says, "You always want to if it's designated." He says, "But if people see buildings going up," he says they'll feel like something's being accomplished. And it's true. We don't do that, obviously. But it's true. People will give to money, to buildings, but they won't give when you talk about hearts being saved or people needing help in a certain place. And I think about Jason, and I'm so thankful once again for hearts that love the Lord, because you folks have been more than generous. Connie and I were talking about Danae, who's in South Africa, and she's a national there. We really basically only in missions on the whole only support nationals, except for with child evangelism. But Danae, that we support in South Africa, is reaching out to those that have AIDS. And most of the young people have no parents because they're dead. They have died from AIDS. And so she ministers to the young people and trying to re-educate them as well through Scripture about how to have relationships, and as well as proclaiming the gospel. And we're always encouraged when we get a letter from her, and we are her sole support. The Lord has allowed us to be a part of what a wonderful ministry. And you have been supporting her, something far more valuable than a building is being built. Lives are being changed, and we are so thankful for her faithfulness. She goes in areas that are very difficult to go into for a number of years, and I don't know if she recently moved or not, but for a number of years, she still lives there. She lives in apartments that are right next to the prison. So, and herself, she has been mugged on occasion. She's not that big. She's a very short, a little girl. Someday I hope to meet her in person. But you have been faithful to support her. Robinson and Molly in India are finishing up the building of the church there, which is Family Bible Church in India. And we are their sole support. And they have been ministering faithful as nationals to the Sikh community, to many of his own people. And we have seen hundreds and at this point thousands of pastors graduate from school that will equip them in a ministry. It's not big and it's not flamboyant, and we don't have a bunch of slides, and purposely we do that so that you're not falling in love with the pictures, but you're falling in love with the people. And I've often told Robinson, I said, Robinson, I said, we're sending you money because we support you. What you do with it is up to you. But we believe in your character. We believe in the integrity of your heart. And we believe that you love God. And we want to support men like you. So we've always made it our position to support men, not buildings. We help build buildings, but we're really supporting that person in their work. And we're taking our cues from them because we trust them. My feelings have always been, find a man you can trust and you don't have to micromanage them. And so that's the way a church should be built. We trust the people that because we see the integrity of the heart, we see the love for Christ, and we focus on that. So, you know, I'm so thankful for a household that doesn't think in terms of the appearance. Yet, we know the world does, and that many of the things that might be done by Family Bible Church or by any true believer would oftentimes be seen as failures. When Jesus comes to the end of his ministry, he dies on a cross. Scripture tells us that all abandon him. He clearly does not look like a success at that point. Yet it was at that very point that he was declaring victory. And that all was declared finished. Think about that. Paul, the same way as he writes the letter at 2 Timothy, describes he's come to the point of his death. And he says, actually, to Timothy, as you read that fourth chapter, all have abandoned me. Now, is that a successful ministry? Nevertheless, he says, I have finished the course. We know that appearance is oftentimes deceiving. And Paul will write to the Corinthians, and he'll say to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. But I want you to look at the heart. And there are times that you can look at ministries and they look very busy, but you want to talk to the people that are doing the ministry and you want to sense their heart. Do they love God? Do they love people? Is there a heart to proclaim the name of Jesus? Or is there a heart to bolster themselves? Ecclesiastes, if you'll take a moment and turn there with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who is Solomon, who has seen it all. One of the things I love about Scripture is that many of the books are written by those that have gone to the extremities of whatever thing they've done. So, for instance, you know, when you read in Samuel and you read about David, sometimes your question is, I wonder if a warrior could really in any way, you know, find a tie with somebody in Scripture. And Scripture says, well, I'll give you the ultimate warrior. There's been nobody that is a greater warrior than David. No one has ever existed that has come close to being as great a warrior as David. And you read the text about this man and you realize that he needs God as well. But it takes it to the extremity. And so Ecclesiastes takes us to the extremity of somebody that, you know, has money. Well, but what if you had a lot of money? Well, we'll go to the guy who's had more money than anybody else, has owned more things than anything his eye saw he could get. There was nothing that he would deprive himself of. And from what we read from historical documents of Hebrew text, that this man was into scientific inventions, and the wisdom of Solomon went beyond what would be in any realm normal. And people were coming from all nations to hear from this individual. He began to proclaim his wisdom, and one of the things that he proclaims is, nothing on this earth makes sense. Now, this is from a wise man. And he begins to proclaim that all things on this earth are just vain. You're working for nothing. And people work for show. And in a way, he'll look at us and he'll say, and don't believe everything you see. One of the statements he'll make, if you'll look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, is this in verse 16. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that the place of justice, in the place of justice, there is wickedness. When you've got a court of law, surely only good people are in the court of law. No, I've seen that not to be true, he said. There is wickedness there. And in the place of righteousness, I have found that there is wickedness. Oh, we're in a church. We're in a holy building. Not always. I mean, it looks holy. They've got all the signs and they've got all the stained glass and they've got everything that looks like righteousness. But I tell you, there's wickedness there. Now, you can't judge a book by its cover and you can't look at appearance of things. He says, and it makes an interesting statement in verse 17, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man for a time and for every matter and for every deed that there is. Let me put it another way. But God sees. God knows. And God will make it right. If you go a little bit further in Ecclesiastes and look with me in chapter 7, he'll make this statement. Drop on down to verse 15. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Now, I want you to think about that. Sometimes you'll live longer by doing what is wicked. That doesn't make sense, does it? And sometimes you'll shorten your life by doing what is righteous. If you're only going by appearance and you're only going by the outward appearance, you're going to perceive oftentimes and come up with the wrong conclusion. As a believer, we believe that there are things worth dying for. And as Jesus made very clear, you didn't take my life, I gave it. Verse 16, I've oftentimes quoted, do not be excessively righteous. You never thought you'd read that in Scripture, did you? You know, man has a way of devising his own sense of righteousness and trying to look good. And, you know, God is just saying, don't try to look so holy. Just be real. But man does a lot of the pomp and the circumstance and perceives that because he does all of his deeds to be noticed by men. Matthew chapter 6, and now as we come to Matthew 23. It is this point that Jesus begins to reiterate over and over and over again. I think one of the sad things about this is that man is working so hard to look good. He's putting in so much of his energy. In fact, if you look in verse 5, it reads this way. They do all their deeds. You could actually read it this way. They do all their works. They do all their business. They pursue with great energy. Everything that they do is focused on theater. Once again, the word noticed is the word theater. It's all for show. It's all for theater. I've oftentimes wonder, wow, how much good could really be done? Because his statement is, but you don't, with one finger, help lift the burden of a person that's really in need. It's all about looking like, you know, you're really righteous and, you know. And it's really, his statement is, do what they say because they're reading the law of Moses, but don't do what they do. I mean, it's really easy to talk about righteousness, and it's good to talk about self-sacrifice, and you can, you know, do certain things when you know people are looking. But the real you, what are you like when you're at home? I think it's one of the reasons why, you know, when we read in Timothy about men that are going to be having an office in the church, it says, first, you must manage your own household well. Why is that true? Because if you're not doing those things in your own household, then he'll go on to say, and you read it, 1 Timothy 3, how can you be a ruler in the household of God if you don't rule your own household? In other words, if you're not doing this righteousness on a daily basis, then why should you be in the household of God? Because the only thing that God is looking for is sincerity and genuineness and consistency. Consistency has a way of really revealing genuineness. Because if you see what a person is doing in a constant way, you'll begin to define that's who that person is. If they do it kind of spotty, well, that's not who they are. They're just putting on show. And these were the people at this time. They were putting on show, and they did all their deeds to be known. But can you imagine if people, instead of putting their energy into theater, instead of doing that, if they would begin to minister to other people with that same energy, how much really would get done in the name of the Lord? Unfortunately, all those photo ops really detour real work, real service. You know, can we get the cameras over here? Can we get the people looking at us? And can we let people know? And think of all the effort that's poured into letting the world know what people are doing. And Jesus is very clear, look, don't let anybody know what you're doing. Just do it. Because it's one of the things that it's evidence that you're doing it for God. But the sad thing is that the wrong thing is getting done. And all that. And people are coming to the end of their life, and they're coming to the end of their day, and they're working hard, and they're laboring, and they can't barely breathe because they've worked so hard all their life. And you go, what have you worked so hard for? And they'll say, theater. And Scripture will say, nothing then. You work for nothing. It was all make-believe. It was all a fairy tale. Truth really is the first casualty of hypocrisy. I mean, once you start going into the realm of acting, then truth goes out the window. And if it's not done in truth, it's not pleasing to God. Well, it is at this point that it is describing to us this evil pursuit, and I would say destructive pursuit, of show, of hypocrisy, of acting. And as he goes on in verse 6, he really gives us the second part to this. Not only is he telling us that man is working for the recognition of man and working for something that is empty, is useless, is meaningless at the end of his life. How sad would that be? You worked all your life and you come to the end of your life and you realize it was all for nothing. Jesus will tell us in Matthew, why don't you work for treasures in heaven where nothing can corrupt? Peter will reiterate that. It must have made an impression on him. And when you read the Epistle of Peter, he goes, look, isn't it grand that we are working for stuff that's not going to fade away? It's reserved in heaven for us. Isn't that a great, wonderful point? I think we all want to work hard for something that's going to last. And I think that was one of the things that drew me to ministry. Because you know how frustrating it is when you spend so much of your life working for stuff that isn't, but how wonderful it is to be a believer and to know that even a glass of water in the name of Christ, you'll never lose that reward. So it has more to do with your heart and when you do it or how you do it than it has to do with what you do. It has to do with the way that you do it all to the glory of God. Scripture says whether you eat or drink, you could actually win medals, whole medals in heaven by the way you eat and drink. Think about that. You guys ought to go on that kind of diet. The way I eat, the way I drink is going to bring glory to God. I'm going to work a little bit harder on that one. And, you know, you kind of see that picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in which, you know, Paul says, you know, when you come together, why don't you wait for each other? Then eat. And it is an act of glorifying God because God is glorified when you love one another or when you're polite or when you think of others as more important than yourself. And you begin to actually build rewards by simply eating. How cool is that? Matthew 23 in verse 6, he now begins to talk about the motive behind what you do. And Scripture is always focused on why you do what you do, the motivation. Scripture tells us that in that final day, God will judge the motives and the intent of your heart. You know, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? He says, I never knew you. I see your heart. I see why you did it. You did it for the works of men. You didn't do what I told you to. I told you, what did God tell you to do? That's right. He told you to believe. And Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, with the heart, man believes. You see, what God has been looking for all along is for you to do what you do because you trust him and because you love him. If you're not doing it that way, you're not doing anything. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Well, in verse 6, it reveals to us what they love. You see, whatever you love is what you'll put your trust in. Whatever you love is where you put your time. It's where you put your effort. I just wish I had more time. I would spend with God. No, that's not true. No, that's not true at all. What you love, you put your time in. And they love the place of honor. They love the positions, the seat of honor. They would often in their synagogues throughout the area have these special chairs of recognition. Of course, one was the chair of Moses. In each of the synagogue, they had those. And they would all want that special position because you were special that day. And if you look in the passage, it reads this way in verse 6. They love the place, and it uses the word phileo, which makes the reference of they're very fond and have great affection for it. Isn't that sad? Scripture says that we should love one another, uses the word phileo, brotherly love. We should have a brotherly love for each other. Unfortunately, man puts his love and he begins to love inanimate objects and positions. And you can just see him embracing. Oh, I love this chair. You know, I'm glad none of us do that at the store or anything. But it says they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. Oftentimes the banquets that they have were actual feasts in which they would come together to celebrate, of course, the feast of the Jews. And they were really to be celebrating God, but instead they were celebrating their positions. And they loved these chief seats in the synagogues, and that was a place too where God was supposed to be elevated, right? The synagogues where they were supposed to gather together so that they would pray. And we know, once again, according to Luke, as Jesus would stand in the synagogue, he would begin to read the Torah, he would read the Old Testament, and it was supposed to point to God. But it was all about positioning yourself. It was all about how things looked. It didn't really matter that you commune with God today. What really did matter is, how did I look by doing it? Jesus warns them in the text, and he says this. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leader, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. Now, one of the words that you see repeated over and over again, and I don't know if you noticed or not, was the word one. One. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, this one thing I do. Worship really is about one. It's about no other. We don't come to church for a lot of different reasons. We come to church for one reason. Because of God. We come to worship him. We come to give him praise. The focus is on him. How easy it is to take that focus off of. What's interesting about the passage is we almost feel like he's telling us, don't ever use these words again. So I can't even call my own dad father. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying that you're not going to have leaders. He's even not saying that you can't call people rabbi. John the Baptist was called rabbi. You know that. John chapter 3 tells us that his own disciples called him rabbi. But what John does in that particular text, and by the way, it's John 3:26, what John does in that particular passage is, in verse, I think it's 30, he turns to his disciples and he says, but I want you to understand the sentiment behind what you just said to me. And he clarifies by making this statement. I must decrease, he must increase. That's the point of what Jesus is proclaiming. That it's not about the title for me. I should not be longing for a title. Should John be a rabbi in the sense of a teacher? Should he be of honorable character? Oftentimes they would translate the word rabbi, honorable one. Should I not be of honorable character? Absolutely. But should you seek the title? And in every case, the word that is used here in the text is, if you look in verse 8, and do not be called rabbi, verse 9, and do not call anyone on earth. Verse 8, do not be called. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth. Verse 10, and do not be called. You see that word call every time? That's kaleo, where in every case, the emphasis within this context is being announced as. In other words, seeking the position in which this title elevates you to a place of respect, oftentimes made reference to as an honorific title. We have our titles today like a professor or doctor, you know, when you announce me, tell them I'm a doctor, or tell them, you know, that, you know, I'm an author, published author, get that right, published author. You know, so we have all these titles that we kind of throw out there so that people will know just who, and we'll call them. We have actual names for them. We call them special guests. It's not like Jesus didn't die for that other person, but he died especially for this guy because he's a special guest of God. I like the way that Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 2, that their reputation makes no difference to me. I wish that were true today. I see this in Christian circles. Do you know who they are? People, when the people start whispering, you know, you're just about ready to be in the presence of somebody really important. You know who I know? I know Jesus. How amazing is that? And you are sons of God, and we get an opportunity to minister to children of God. I mean, which of the angels did he ever call children? We can minister to God's children today. What a privilege that is. Well, the word rabbi is oftentimes used, but here again, the point is don't seek the title. He uses in the text, and do not, if you look with me in the passage, do not let anyone call you father. If you look in verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father. It's an actual phrase in the text. I can just see some kid going up to his dad. Okay, from now on, I can't call you father. Pops, something like that. What's interesting is you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 15, Paul will make this statement, and I'll quote it for you. Though you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have become your father through the gospel. The point of the matter is that Paul was not looking for the name father as a title in which he was honored by men. Paul was looking to be a father. He'll write to those at Thessalonica. He says, you know how we exhorted, how we encouraged you, and how we kept imploring you as a father would his own children. And you know that when he walks away, Paul was actually being a father. These men didn't want to be fathers. They wanted to be called father. And Jesus is conveying This is not a title. It's a lifestyle. It's a relationship. The same thing is true when he uses the word leader. When you consider in Hebrews chapter 13, it says in verse 17, obey your leaders. It actually uses the word within the text. Now, what he'll do, what they do is they actually use a different form or a different kind of word in that text. But the reason why they do is the emphasis is on the service of leadership rather than on the position of leadership. And in every case, God is calling us to take those positions in the sense of doing them, but certainly not in the sense of seeking the title. And there have been many occasions where many people have served in great and wonderful ways that were never recognized and never given a title of sorts. But you knew in your heart, that person was like a father to me. This person was like a brother to me. And in a way, Jesus is saying within the passage, if you get in love or you fall in love with the title, you lose out on the relationship. Read it with me, if you read it with me. He says they love the place of honor. They love the respectful greetings, verse 7, in the marketplaces, being called by men rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all what? Brothers. When you seek for that special title, that special position, what does it begin to do? It begins to separate you from having relationship with the brethren. Before long, they're up there and everybody else is down there. Oh, I could never be apart. You lost out. You lost out on relationships. You stop having a relationship with a brother, and that's the crime. What's the evil of hypocrisy? The evil is that you lose. Yes, it's destructive to others because you push down others and you separate others from you, and they could be benefited by you, but now you're focusing all your efforts on theater. But beyond that, you lose out on the relationship of a brother. And you lose out on the relationship of a father when you become the father, when you ask for everybody to perceive you as, well, that's the great father. No, you have one father. You know, nobody can be a greater father than God. How sad it is when men begin to substitute somebody else to be their father other than God. I mean, wouldn't you want the best? The greatest? As Scripture calls him, the Father of spirits who knows your hearts and will train you according to righteousness. Why would you want to separate from him and call anybody else father but him? Why would you want to go for second best? You have just one. Just the best. One is your father. And look, don't go around trying to follow everybody else. Paul says, interesting statement when he writes, he goes, follow me, listen, as I follow Christ. One really is your leader. There's only one that we're making disciples of Christ. We're following Christ. And if we're not following Christ, or as Paul would say, if we're preaching a different gospel, don't follow us. Because Christ is the one you want to follow. But who else would you want to follow? I mean, who else knows the way? Whose way is better than the way of Christ? I mean, any other leader is going to lead you astray in some way. But if you just say, you know what I'm going to do? Today I'm just going to follow Christ. You realize, I can't go wrong. I can't go wrong doing that. Everything is going to be right that I do today if I just follow Christ. And how unconfusing that is, but how marvelous it is to put us on the path of righteousness. If you look in the passage, he goes on, and I want you to see within the text, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. But that's obviously following the leadership of Christ, right? Back up to verse 10, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. And where is he heading right now? To the cross. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Here is the treachery of hypocrisy. You actually think it's the road to exaltation. It is not. It is the path to disappointment. They have lied to you. Hypocrisy by its very nature is full of lies. And the end of the path is deception. You thought it's a place of glory. I could just get that seat. I remember thinking many times in my life, I could just buy this thing, I'd be so happy. You ever hear of buyer's remorse? You just, oh man, I wish I hadn't done that. Or some place you went, or something you did, or a position you went after. And because Jesus turns to his disciples and says, look, when you go into a banquet, don't sit yourself in a special seat. It's better that they call you up. In John chapter 12, and I want you to turn there with me, Jesus makes a statement that I would say is fundamentally earth-shattering. It's very simple and yet extremely profound. One of the wonderful things about truth, isn't it? John chapter 12, if you just read this one verse with me. Verse 26. If anyone serves me, now you would have to become humble to serve, right? But if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Okay, so you want to serve God? You got to follow Christ. Let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. Watch how he ends this. If anyone serves me, what's the result? A father will honor him. Now I want you to think about that. Because the disappointment of hypocrisy is, I'll be exalted, I'll be lifted up. God will, I'll be in that highest position. And God says, no. But I'll tell you this, if you'll follow Jesus, you'll follow my son, quit looking at all those other leaders out there, quit looking at their positions. I know they put themselves in these places and they'll even announce, I am the leader. Put in your earplugs. Follow Jesus. Do what he says. Watch. God will honor you. There's a great passage if you turn me to 1 Peter. And obviously Peter experienced this, otherwise he wouldn't have written about it. But in 1 Peter in chapter 5, it reads this, which is really interesting because in the context of shepherds. Those are leaders in the church, right? Shepherds. My mother always used to tell me, son, they call them shepherds, not cowboys. You're not supposed to be lassoing them, you're supposed to be leading them. So I always remember that. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partakers of the glory that is to be revealed. Did you catch that? That's quite an introduction. That's like a doctor, special guest, author. But he doesn't use those. He uses other titles. What are those titles? Fellow witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. Partakers of this. Paul will actually say in Philippians 3 that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. We actually become comrades when we begin to suffer for doing what's right. And doing what's right is not always glorious, and oftentimes it doesn't even look holy. Just kind of remind you of Ecclesiastes. Doing what is right doesn't always look righteous. But if you're following Jesus, God will elevate you. And I'd rather be honored by him. I mean, there is no honor among men. If they applaud you, it's only so that you can leave and they can take your place. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock. Don't do it because you have to. Isn't that the next phrase? Not under compulsion. Don't do it for a position, but do it voluntarily according to the will of God. And don't try to make money off them. Not for sordid gain. And don't look for a position to lord it over them, to boss them around. Man, I can hardly wait to be a shepherd. I got boss people around. But proving to be, how does that end? Examples of the flock. Well, if you think about a shepherd, he really is a servant. I never really fully grasped that until I was watching a show on a PBS station or something, and they were following, believe it or not, shepherds around. And they were still doing it like the old days. I mean, they were leading, and they didn't have any vehicles or anything. They were actually leading this. And there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I mean, as far as the eye could see, were sheep on the hills. I had never heard so much noise in all my life. I mean, multiply that by like a million. And then the camera goes and it shows them in their tents. And the sheep are still doing it all through the night. And I'm going, this is ridiculous. How could God love me if I sound like, can you imagine all of the complaining, all the hostility from all of humanity? God still loves me. Proving to be examples of the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Why? Because you were a servant. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with what?
Humility.
Toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud. But what does he do? He gives favor. He gives his favor to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. But God, all these things, who will take care of all these things? What's the very next verse? Stop worrying. Casting all your anxiety upon him, for this chief shepherd hears that crying sheep and cares for you. The great evil of hypocrisy is it lies to you. The very thing you thought you would get is the very thing that will become elusive to you. If you'll just humble yourself, Jesus says, God will exalt you. Father, we give you thanks for your word and how you put things in perspective. We're so sorry of the many times that we have wandered away. We've listened to the cacophonistic noise of the world, in which they have drawn us to areas of pomposity and grandiose gestures. We think it's all about a seat or all about the garb or all about the status, the position, the prestige. It's really about the one. Really is only one honorable one, that's you. There really is only one Father that really cares for me, that wants my best, that is really paternal in his affections. That's you. There's really only one that knows where he's going. Could lead me into the path of righteousness. Can lead me by the still waters, can restore my soul. That's you. And I realize that if I would just humble myself and quit focusing on the whole show thing, that somehow everything will be okay. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Are you looking at outward appearance? usually wrong. God sees your heart right now. And of all things that you could bring into this service today, that's the most important. It's who you are. And maybe for years you haven't been real with yourself, and maybe for years you've done what you've done for show. But you're working for nothing. I mean, forget about the way that people respond. It doesn't matter. But there is a glory that comes if you just stop worrying about show and you'll just start getting real with God. Come to Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. You can receive Him as personal Savior. He's washed them all away. Follow Jesus, because that path He took will take you to heaven. It will destroy death. It will usher in eternal life. Follow Jesus. You'll become a child of God. You'll begin to have His heart. You'll do things His way. And you'll find an exaltation by the Father and a pleasing grace by the Father that is unmatched by anything else this world could give you. You'll not only wake up satisfied and content, but joyful and anticipatory of every day of your life until He takes you home. Do what you do for Jesus and find life. Get out of theater. It goes nowhere. You pray a sunny place.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided follow Jesus. I will not turn back. I will not
turn with your heads back. Bowed and your eyes closed, would you just quietly sing This Is a Prayer with Sonny?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
welcome to the real world, huh? Can we join hands and pray for Josh and Michelle and the kids as they go